Please turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. We come this morning to John 14, verses 1 through 11. And before we read that, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your promises, which are not in vain. We thank you for your promise that the morn shall tearless be, that one day you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And Father, we look forward to that day, and we long for that day, and yet until that day, we need your comfort. We need your presence. We need your Spirit to be with us and come alongside us. And we pray, Father, that you would do that this morning, that you would pour out your Spirit on us as we read John 14 and as we consider John 14 together. We pray that you would be our comforter. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14, 1 through 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Where do you need comfort right now? What is going on in your world that is upsetting, troubling, fear-inducing? It might be things in the media, political turmoil in our country, wars around the world, natural disasters here and there, shootings, cultural upheaval, more bad news. It might be things in your workplace, a boss who doesn't appreciate you, coworkers who don't get along, a job that doesn't challenge you, or just work is slow and bills are piling up. It might be things in your home. Your marriage is falling apart, or your kids are disobedient and unruly. A loved one is sick. It might be things in your heart. Sin, sadness, confusion, fear, anxiety, temptation, trial. And of course, if you weren't troubled when you came in this morning, maybe you're thinking, thanks a lot, Luke. Now I've got a long list of things to be troubled about. Of course, none of those things just happened in this moment. They were already there, even if in the background. I've just highlighted the trouble that is. Where do you need comfort right now? Our passage this morning is about comfort. Jesus begins, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And we are simply going to ask three questions about that. Why do we need comfort? Where do we find comfort? And how do we get there? Why do we need comfort? Where do we find comfort? And how do we get there? So first, why do we need comfort? Again, there are lots of answers to this question. Sometimes as Christians, we only give the big answer, right? Why do we need comfort? Sin. And that's true, of course, but it's insufficient. Not because that is not a comprehensive answer, it is, but because in order for that to ring true for most of us, we need to dive deeper. And so many of us would answer that question, why do we need comfort, by listing every trouble and inconvenience we experience. And this also is true, but insufficient. Because unless we process those troubles rightly, we are left with a laundry list of trouble, and comfort looks like, well, working through that list, checking things off one by one. And for many of us, the list is so long and the items are so big that we give up before we even start. And we fall into despair or hopelessness. Why do we need comfort? Well, why does Jesus here in John 14:1 say, "Let not your hearts be troubled"? And there is a little bit of a laundry list, isn't there, actually? In John 13, Jesus told his disciples that one of them would betray him, and that Peter specifically would deny him, and that Jesus himself was going away. And oh, by the way, where he was going, they could not follow. Betrayal, abandonment, the loss of the presence of their loved one, their trusted teacher, their respected leader. The disciples had every reason to be troubled. When Jesus says, one of you will betray me and Peter will deny me and where I am going, you cannot follow. It's like he's saying that the band is breaking up, right? Our tour is over. We had a good run, but now it's done. Everything good was coming to an end. Except it wasn't. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. But why do we need comfort, right? Why do we need comfort? Well, we can build on our earlier answer. Sin is an accurate answer. But to really understand all that that implies, we need to go back. God made Adam and Eve dwell with him in the garden. They were made to enjoy the presence of God, to fellowship with him and delight in him. But sin came into the world. Adam and Eve disobeyed. And rather than fellowshipping with God, they threw their lot in with the devil. Rather than delighting in God, they delighted in self-improvement, self-achievement, self-advancement, self-actualization, self-exaltation. They essentially said to God, God, what I want is not more of you, but more of me. A bigger self, a better self, a greater self. Rather than making much out of God and who he was, they sought to make much out of who they thought they could be. Right? Remember the devil's lie. You can be as God. But by choosing to reject God and pursue self, their fellowship with God was broken. And the symbol and the climax of that was when God banished them from the garden. Not just from the delights of the garden itself, but from delighting in God's presence manifest in the garden. Now Adam and Eve began to experience life east of Eden, a life of toil and trouble, a life of thorns and thistles, a life of broken relationships, of vanity and death. On this side of Eden, we are homeless and helpless and godless. Why do we need comfort? Because on account of sin, we have lost communion with our Father, and we now experience the fruit of that broken communion in toil and pain and death. This is why we need comfort. Because on account of sin, we have been alienated from God our Father, the source of life and peace and joy and fullness and hope. And we experience that, all people experience that a little every day. Every time we taste the bitterness of life in a world broken by sin. That is why we need comfort. Second, where do we find it? Let me put the question differently. In the midst of trouble, what grounds you? What connects you to what matters most? Where do you place your trust when all around the earth gives way? Where do you look? Sometimes we look to ourselves. We roll up our sleeves and just try harder. Sometimes we look to ourselves and we despair because we know we don't have it in us. Sometimes we look to other people. We become relationally needy. We start to burn bridges because we expect from people something they were never meant to give. Sometimes we look to superstition, right? Religious or otherwise. If I start going through these motions, then the universe will look favorably upon me. Sometimes we do our best not to look anywhere at all. We just try to ignore the trouble. We look to distractions, legal or otherwise. Binge watching, binge scrolling, binge drinking, serial sexual encounters. Or we even just pour ourselves into a nice, quiet family life, right? Anything can be a distraction if you give yourself to it. Jesus doesn't want to distract you from trouble. He wants to fix it. He wants to meet you in the midst of it. And to fix it doesn't mean fixing your relationships or fixing your job or fixing your ailing body, at least not yet. No, Jesus goes to the root, our alienation from God our Father because of sin. And so where do we find comfort? And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus points his disciples to two places. God, who is in the rest of our text, is referred to as the Father or my Father, and me, that is Jesus himself. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now make no mistake, Jesus puts himself here on a par with God, doesn't he? It is true that at one point in the Old Testament, Israel is said to believe in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And so maybe some suggest Jesus is just saying something like that. Believe in God and believe in me, his servant. And that is a possible understanding of these words, but not in this context. Not with everything else that Jesus is going to say about himself and about the Father. That to see Jesus is to see the Father. That Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. That Jesus and the Father are one, and so on. And so we keep reading. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where do we find comfort? Trouble came because we were alienated from the Father, cast out of Eden, and found ourselves in a world cursed and corrupted by sin. Where does comfort, true comfort, not distraction, not even relief from trial, but comfort in our trials come from? It comes from being restored to the Father's house. And Jesus uses nearly that same phrase earlier in John 2 when he says, do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And so when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms, he seems to be referring to the temple. And yet not the physical temple, and not the earthly temple in Jerusalem, that can't be. Jesus says he is going to prepare a place for us. And we know from the rest of John, and especially the immediate context here, that Jesus is going to the Father. He's returning to his Father in heaven. Jesus talks about going and preparing a place for us, and then coming and taking us to be with him. Better to think of the Father's house than not as the earthly temple made with hands, but the heavenly temple, not made with hands, the true tent where God dwells in heaven. Hebrews says when Jesus ascended to the Father, he entered the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. And there he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, in his ascension, entered the Father's house. In some sense, Jesus went to prepare for us a place in the Father's house. And Jesus will come, he says, get his disciples and take them to be with himself, that where he is, they would be also. Now you can already see why this idea would be a comforting one. Jesus keeps saying he is going to leave. And where he is going, they cannot follow. But there is a place prepared by Jesus where you can be with him. Now, I think sometimes we might get too hung up on this metaphor, actually. You may perhaps know the King James Version of these verses. In my Father's house are many mansions. And this picks up actually on an older use of the word mansion. But people hear it and think, I'm going to get me a mansion in the sky. And I think they're missing the point. We hear Jesus' words and we ask, what is the house and where is the house? And we want rooms in the house. We don't take the imagery as imagery. What does the metaphor mean? The Father's house is the place where the Father's children experience the Father's presence. That there are many rooms means there is room enough in the Father's house for you and me. That Jesus is preparing a place for you here. Here meaning the first disciples, but we can legitimately expand that, right, to you and me, to all disciples who follow Jesus and experience trouble. That Jesus is preparing a place for you means, on account of Jesus' preparatory work, you can have a place in the Father's house. You can experience the Father's presence as the Father's child. But the question inevitably comes up, when? Right? When is Jesus talking about? When can we experience the Father's presence as the Father's child? And there are two ways to take this, actually. Jesus says, I go and I will come again and will take you to myself. And this could mean then when Jesus returns, what Christians call the second coming, Jesus' second coming. At the end of history, on the last day, Jesus will come back and take us to himself. Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's certainly true, but the question is that what Jesus means here? You see, Jesus repeatedly talks about his comings and goings in John 14 through 16. He came from the Father and is going back to the Father so that, we'll read in just a few verses later from our passage, so that he might send the Spirit from the Father. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit unites us to Christ in heaven. Jesus goes that the Spirit might come, that we might go and be with him. Jesus says, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. He was ascending to the Father through the cross and through the resurrection, and in his ascension, when would we get to follow? Listen to these words of Paul in Ephesians 2. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus this morning, when Jesus gave you his Spirit, you were raised with Christ and seated with Christ in the Father's house. When do we get a place in the Father's house and experience the Father's presence as the Father's child? When Jesus comes to us by his Spirit, he takes us up to dwell with him in heaven, spiritually and truly. And this imagery of the Father's house is about the Father's children experiencing the Father's presence, and this happens when we receive the Father's Spirit sent from Jesus from heaven. And here's the point, kind of stripping away the metaphor for a minute for the sake of clarity. You can have the Father as your Father right now. You can experience intimacy with God right now through the Spirit whom Jesus sends to his own. We can be sons in the Son by receiving the Spirit of the Son. That is true of every believer in Jesus, male or female, you know, man or woman, old or young, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile. How is it that we, fallen human beings, who have been ejected from the Father's presence in the garden, can experience the Father's presence outside Eden? because Jesus has prepared a place for us in the Father's house. He has sent his Spirit to take us to be with him. How did Jesus accomplish his preparing work? Well, by his death on the cross for our sin and his resurrection from the dead for our justification and his heavenly intercession for us at the Father's right hand. Right now, Jesus comes before the Father on our behalf, praying for us, interceding for us as a mediator seeking our reconciliation. We can experience reconciliation with our Father right now because of Jesus. And of course, we will know greater intimacy one day, both at our death, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and on the last day when we will dwell in the new creation, the new and heavenly Jerusalem, where there is no need of a temple because God himself and the Lamb are the temple. We will see him face to face. But we don't have to wait to be restored to our Father. Because of sin, humanity was cast out of the Father's presence. But because of the work of Jesus, we have a place in the Father's house once more. This can be the only source of true comfort. Anything else ignores the real problem. Where do you need comfort this morning? Wherever that is, the root is our estrangement from God, our Father, caused by sin. That is the root of all trouble. But Jesus has prepared a place for us in the Father's house. He has reconciled us to the Father and made us children, that we might again know the joy of our Father's smile. So why do we need comfort? Because of the alienation from God brought about by sin. Where do we find comfort? In our reconciliation to our Father through Jesus. Final question, how do we get there? How do we experience reconciliation to our Father? How do we, quote, enter into the Father's house? In verse 4, Jesus says, "You know the way to where I am going." And Thomas speaks up, "Lord, we don't even know where you're going, right? How can we know the way?" And Jesus says in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Right? They did know the way because they knew Jesus. "If you had known me," Jesus goes on, "you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Again, this perplexes the disciples. They don't understand. What do you mean we have seen the Father? And so Philip speaks up this time. He says, "Lord, well then show us the Father. That'll be enough." It's almost as if you can hear them thinking, "I have no idea what Jesus is talking about. Okay, Jesus, we've seen the Father. Well, then just show him to us. Show us the Father." And I love Jesus' response in verse 9. "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Don't you get me, Philip? Don't you understand? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? You've seen the Father because you've seen me. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Don't you know that my words are the words of the Father in me? Don't you know that my works, my miracles are the Father's work through me? When you see the Father's works through me, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Now, this whole argument in verses 7 through 11 is meant to reassure the disciples that we can indeed come to the Father through Jesus the Son. As he puts it in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And let me point out two important things about this verse, because it sometimes is a pretty controversial verse. And the first is, Jesus does not say, "I am a way and a truth, and a life. Some people come to the Father through me, and some people come in other ways." That is not what Jesus says. This statement is absolutely about the exclusivity of Jesus. He is the way, the singular way. To clarify, Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. That is what "the" means here. Jesus is the singular way. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now, some reject the idea of exclusivity in religion. It doesn't sound nice or tolerant. But here's the thing. Anyone who believes anything is in some sense an exclusivist. That's just the way it works. To believe something is to reject its opposite. To claim that you're not exclusivist, to say that you believe every religion's truth is right, then you must believe it is also right that Jesus is the only way, because that's the message of Christianity. And if Jesus is the only way, then not every religion is right. So to believe every religion is right, you must reject Christianity, which then nullifies your first premise, right? Everyone will, at the end of the day, put their foot down somewhere. Everyone is exclusivist in some sense. But you may say, well, this is kind of arrogant for you to say. It's arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way. Is it? Is it arrogant to say that I am a wretched sinner headed for damnation? I have no good in myself, but Jesus, by his power and mercy, saved me, and he can save you as well? I'm not saying I'm smarter than other people or better than other people or more clever. Is it arrogant for one beggar to tell another where someone is handing out bread? Fellow sinner, Jesus is the Savior. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is not a way, a truth, a life. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Was it arrogant for Jesus to say that? Only if it's not true. But if it's not true, then Jesus is not just arrogant, he's a liar. And if he's a liar, then he is not even a way to the Father. And so again, we come back to either Jesus is the way or he is no way. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Second, some recent Bible teachers actually reject this traditional understanding of what Jesus says here. They say this is not about exclusivity. In fact, it's not about Jesus as the way at all. It's about Jesus' way of life. He sets the way. He shows the way. He prepares the way. He leads the way, and we follow in his footsteps. Now, we talked a few weeks ago about the fact that Jesus is most certainly our example. But he is not only or even primarily our example. Before he is our example, he must be our Savior. Jesus most certainly does not say here, I will show you the way, or I will lead you in the way, or I will set down the way. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And yes, that puts a twist on the idea of way. But Jesus is in the habit of putting a twist on what we think we know. We are looking for a path, steps, a way of life, something we can do, and Jesus points to himself. That's why earlier in the Gospel of John, they ask at one point, tell us, what are the works of God that we should do? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he has sent. Jesus is our hope and trust. Not religious practices, he is the way. Not orthodox doctrine, he is the truth. Not spiritual experiences, he is the life, Jesus. And in the midst of trial and temptation and suffering and sorrow, look to Jesus. Know that in him you find fellowship with the Father. In Jesus you find fellowship with the Father, despite trials and in the midst of them. Whatever else is going on, keep your eyes on him. And we need to know this, or we end up relying on ourselves for a secure relationship with our Father. The foundation of our spiritual life, though, is not our religious practices. The foundation of our spiritual life is not our orthodox doctrine. The foundation of our spiritual life is not some experience in the present or in the future. That is building your house on the sand. Your practices, your doctrine, your experience is a house of cards built on shifting sand apart from Jesus. That doesn't mean those things are irrelevant. I'm all for spiritual practices and orthodox doctrine and genuine religious experiences flowing from the gospel. But they must not be your foundation. The foundation of our spiritual life is Jesus himself. Your comfort in trial is your relationship with the Father through the Son. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one, not one person ever comes to the Father except through Jesus. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Bring your cares, your trials, your hardships, your fears to Him. Find hope in knowing that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son because of the work of Jesus and by the presence of the Spirit, whatever else might be going on in life. Repent of looking to your own works, your religion, your doctrine, your experience, instead of looking to Jesus Himself, the person. Know that you are now in Christ if you believe in Him, a child of the Father who has fellowship with the Father and with His Son through the Spirit. Hope in the consummation of that on the last day when we will see Him face to face. Thank Jesus for reconciling you to the Father through His blood. Thank Him for preparing the way to the Father. Thank Him for preparing you a place in the Father's house. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your work preparing for us a place in the Father's house, and we thank You for sending us Your Spirit that we might be where You are, even now seated with You at the Father's right hand. Father, that blows our mind. Help us to believe it and to rest in it and rejoice in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.